Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. We went over chapter number 1 a couple of weeks ago. One of the unusual things about the book of Esther is the fact that you don't find the name of God in this book. You don't find the word Lord in this book. And yet God is all over this book. And behind the scenes. And through that we learn that sometimes in our lives that God likes to work behind the scenes. There is a reference in the Bible where He is referred to as the God who hideth Himself. I think Job could attest to that for a while, wouldn't you? But let me give you an illustration about that. We're going to study chapter 2 tonight in just a moment. But we're talking about how God works, and sometimes you don't really know when He is working at times, but you look back on it and you see the hand of God. Had this happened or that happened? Brother Kyle drove me down to LaPorte last night for the class, and on our way back we were talking about prison, and he said he taught on a lesson and he called it, "Is it coincidence or is it providence?" That's pretty good. I said, "I'm going to borrow that, but I'll have to give you the credit for it." But is it coincidence or is it providence? And he was talking about things that happened in his life that some would say was just coincidence. But now as he looks back, now that he's right with God, he can look back on it, how that certain things happened that directed his life, and now he can call it providence. There is a man that was born in 1883, and he died in 1968. He was a well-known and famous American evangelist. His name was Bob Jones Sr., and he started Bob Jones University, well-known today. Conservative, a man who preached the gospel. He gave this testimony, talking about coincidence or providence, talking about the book of Esther, how that God works behind the scenes when you don't know sometimes what He's up to. God does not want you figuring Him out. I've got news for you. If you're trying to do it, you're not going to. And sometimes it is heart-rending at some of the things that He does and allows. But he was in a meeting. There was a real serious hotel fire back in his day in Atlanta, the Wyckoff Hotel. You probably could look it up. But there were a lot of people that died on one side of that hotel. And here's what he said. He said, "I was staying at the Wyckoff Hotel in Atlanta, Georgia, the night before this huge fire that took place." He said, "I was in that hotel and planned to stay the night the fire came." He said, "I finished my business in Atlanta. I was due in Mobile, Alabama the next day. Had reservations at the hotel there, and I called up the hotel and said, 'Say, can I get a train reservation out of here? I will come down to Mobile tonight. Can you take care of me?' And they said, 'Dr. Jones, we're sorry. There's a convention here. We haven't a bed. There are cots all over the place. We have a reservation for you tomorrow, but we cannot take you until then.' He said, 'All right, I'll just stay here.' He said, 'But something kept saying to him, you need to get out of here. You need to leave.' He said, 'I cannot describe the feeling, nor can I understand, you know, exactly at that moment, but just that nagging feeling that something's not right here.'" Okay? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes that's the Spirit of God, and sometimes it is an angel that presses upon our spirit to do things like that. God does send His angels to do those things. They can communicate. They are spirits, and they can do that. What was there, I don't know, but here's what he said. "I called another hotel in Mobile." He said, "I happened that a friend of mine was at the desk, and he said, 'Yes, Dr. Bob, I have a room for you. Come on.' I caught the train and went on down." He said, "The night the Wyckoff fire came, when the fire came, my phone began to ring, and folks said, He said, we just heard over the radio about the fire in the wine cough at Atlanta. We thought you were in there. He said, what took me out? That's what they wanted to know. And he said, listen, when you get to heaven, he said, you will find that there were 10,000 deliverances in your life that you never even knew about. He said, I would have been dead and in eternity had I stayed in that hotel that night. And everybody on that side of the building, on the floor that I was on, burned to death. So I wanted to use this as an illustration as we study the book of Esther. Sometimes things happen, and sometimes you do get impressions from the spirit world. And so you can't be led around by impressions, but there are some times when you do need to listen to them. And so there's an example there of God working in a situation. Had he not made that decision, it would have changed its course. It would have taken his life. You understand? So I want you to look in Esther chapter number 2 tonight. The older you get, by the way, the more you look back on situations like that, of where God has looked out after you. And you may call it coincidence, but you need to learn to call it providence. But look at Esther chapter number 2. All right, we're going to pick up here where Vashti has made some decisions. We've got some good stuff in this chapter number 2. Let's get into it. All right, let's look in chapter 2, verse number 1. It said, after these things, after what things? Well, you know, the king had a feast. Vashti would not come out. So he decides to set her aside. And now they have sent word out to around the country not to follow her example, that there needs to be reverence and honor in each home by to the husbands, by the wives. And now they're looking for a new queen. What are we going to learn from this? Look at verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. What I want you to learn from that, number one, is that choices that you make and the deeds that you do will always have consequences, sometimes unintended consequences. And some more than others. Some of your choices are more valuable and more critical at certain times of your life than they are at other times. But here, there are a lot of times we make decisions. They think it only impacts us. But it always impacts others. Her deeds, what were her deeds? The Bible describes, speaks about what she had done. Well, here's what she did. Number one, she refused the commandment of her king. She humiliated her husband publicly. Ladies, please don't do that. Do not embarrass your husband and humiliate him in front of other people. Don't do that. All of this was done publicly, casting a shadow of influence across the kingdom. And as a result, she was removed and replaced because of her decision. So now they're searching for a new queen. It begins. By the way, do you realize it's going to take about 4 years before Esther ascends the throne as queen? 4 years go by and search of this. And you say, well, why did it take so long? Do you realize that they weren't getting in automobiles and traveling around 127 provinces? And we're talking about a huge part of the world. 127, let's say 100, let's help us understand this. How big is the United States with 50 states? What if we had 127 states? And what you're going to do is you're going to go and you're going to find the prettiest women in those 127 states. So you're going to go there and you're going to have to put the word out. Then you're going to have maybe some kind of a beauty review or something there, and your job is to select out of maybe the top 10 in Texas. Then you got to go to Louisiana and pick the top 10 in Louisiana. That would take a while, wouldn't it, to do all of that? Okay, now watch what happens here. So the search begins. A decision is made in high places. And by the way, there is no thought here at all for Esther. There is no fault at all in the king's mind about Esther or Israel or the Jew. But God is using politics in high places, and he's going to use those things down the road. All right? You and I cannot comprehend all that's going on in the White House or in Russia or in Iran or in the United Kingdom. We don't understand everything that goes on, and we don't have to. We can trust the living God. But watch what happens. Verse number 2. Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And that word fair means that they had to be pretty or, good looking. Verse 3. It says, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom. That's 127. That they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace to the house of the women. So even if you just had one woman out of each province, that's 127. But I don't think they probably stopped at just one per province because they wanted to please the king. So they brought them to the palace under the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleased the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So he signs off on this. Verse 5. Now in Shushan, okay? Again, understand, a lot's going on, a lot of parts are moving right here. Verse number 5. It says, Now we're fixing to be introduced into the main characters of this book. Of course, Haman will come in later. But right now, we're looking at the two main characters. If you were looking at a play, you're being introduced now to the two main characters. The Bible says in verse number 5, now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Boy, that's a lot of stuff right there. And that, those two verses now are giving you a historical setting. God's like that. He wants you to understand something. He's giving you a time period here of why Mordecai is here in this location. Because over 100 years prior to this, about 115 years prior to this setting, God sent Nebuchadnezzar in to take Jerusalem captive. And they did. And they maintained that for a number of years until God then sent in the Medes and Persians to take that down. By the way, Daniel saw that in his vision. That Babylon would come, and then would come the Medes and Persians, and then who came after that? Do you remember? What kingdom came after the Medes and Persians? There was a man that came by named Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. And then after that, the Roman Empire. And listen, Daniel saw all of that before it happened. It was like, you realize prophecy is pre-written history. It is. A lot of folks, a lot of skepticals and unbelievers and Bible deniers cannot believe that Daniel was able to prophesy those things. They believe he had to write those things after they happened. But God sent an angel and revealed these things to him of these things. I'm telling you, you got to realize that there's a God who is in control. We always look at things, in time like this. But God looks at it like this, in time. History will teach you a lot of things about the hand of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God. God's prophecies will always come to pass, and they will never fall to the ground. They will never fail. So, what you're looking at here, and when the Bible says here in verse number 5, that Mordecai is there. By the way, Mordecai could have left because, do you remember how many years when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, there was a prophet in that city named Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a very unpopular message And they hated him for it. Because God gave him the message to tell the Jewish leaders, you need to, and soldiers, you need to yield. Let Nebuchadnezzar take you captive. Go peacefully and you will survive. And in 70 years, I'll bring you back. And you know what they did to Jeremiah for that prophecy? They put him in a dungeon. They put him in a pit for what he had said. Now, can you imagine how hard it would have been for those soldiers and those leaders if somebody came in here today and said, I'm a prophet of God, and it showed signs of being a prophet of God, and they said to you and to me, America's in trouble, God's going to judge it, and Russia's going to come in and take over, and I need y'all not to get your guns out. I need you to yield and surrender. Let them take you captive, but in 70 years, God's going to bring your families back and put them in their place. I wonder how many Americans would yield to that. It'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it take a lot of faith in that prophet and in the man of God and in... But Jeremiah had proven himself to be a man of God. There was no doubt about that. As a matter of fact, there was another prophet there when he was telling the king those things that went up to Jeremiah and slapped him upside the face. He said, you ain't nothing but a liar. You're a betrayer of our country. You're not a patriot. And Jeremiah looked at him and said, buddy, if I'm lying, then I'm dying. But if I'm telling the truth, you're going to die. And he died shortly thereafter because of what he did to Jeremiah. Now I'm telling you, all of this is because that was prophesied. This happened. Here he is because of some of the decisions that other people have made. And now, after the 70 years, some of the folks have left and gone back to Jerusalem, but he chooses to stay here. He is here. He doesn't have to be, but he is. He made that choice. Now watch. That's why it gives you all these names about the king of Babylon had carried them away. Verse 7. But notice something else here. It gives you the history, but it also gives you a little bit about his heritage, his family. Isn't it amazing how that when they describe a Jew, they always give the lineage? Nobody's ever introduced me like that. Anybody ever introduce you like that? The son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. I've been called the son of some things before, but not the son of somebody before. Amen? Look at verse number 7. And the Bible says he brought up Hadassah. Isn't that a beautiful name? Hadassah, that's a beautiful name. And that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now what God has given us here is just a little bit of Mordecai's character and compassion to bring in this child to raise her in his own home. All right? And so this choice here that they're making here, that he has made, is critical. Now look in chapter 2, verse number 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Now ladies, you know, as well as I do, there's some things you don't get to choose in life. Now, I know in America, they try to take everybody and make them look like somebody that they're not, as far as beauty is concerned. But some women, back in these days, you know, there wasn't Mary Kay, was that her name? Wasn't selling makeup all over the place at that time. Okay? And so, you're looking at, you basically had to have natural beauty. If you're going to be selected in this day and time of what's going on, you either had it or you didn't have it. And you couldn't go to a mill and have somebody work you over and do plastic surgery and take you to Sherwin-Williams and paint you up and then send you out. That couldn't happen. Okay? So they're going to all these provinces, and by the providence of God, Esther did not get to choose the color of her eyes, the color of her hair, the shape of her face. This was done by the divine providence of God. Okay? So the Bible says in verse 9, and the maiden, you'll notice here, this is where we get, now we get to see a bit of Esther's disposition. And I want you to please see this. The Bible is very clear to show us her disposition, her attitude, and her spirit. Because you got to think about this. Let's say, I think safely we could say there were probably 200 women that the king is going to be having a night with. Do not think that he's sleeping with all these women, because it calls them later, calls them virgins again when they come back into the palace. But it's almost like an interview. I mean, it's almost like you're going to spend the night with him and he's going to talk to you and he's going to, well, just whatever. But don't let your wicked imagination think that he was going through these women like they were just a, you know, just for him to have pleasure. That's not what he's looking for. So whoever he's going to pick has got to have more than beauty. Because you're looking at 200 beautiful women. Okay? So you got to have something that stands out more than looks. And there are things that do stand out more than looks. Now watch. Now don't discard looks. You know, you need to take care of yourself. You understand that? Okay, but now look, read this with me, okay? It says here, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, okay? And he speedily gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her and seven maidens. Okay, she's going from being, living with Mordecai and probably doing much of the housework into the king's place here with seven maidens. What are you going to do with all of that? It's quite a change in just a few days, isn't it? And all this is based upon your looks. Okay? And so it says, which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house, and he preferred her, now notice this, and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. So she's also getting, not only is she getting her life changed, she's going to get the best place at the Hilton. That's what? Because she's found favor in this guy's eyes. And listen, it's more than looks, is what I'm trying to tell you. All right? And verse 10 says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. What does that tell you about her? That's right. She is submissive and obedient. She's got an attitude of submission and meekness. Because now she's in the king's palace. She could have said, see you later, Mordecai. I don't need you anymore. I've arrived. But that's not wasn't her attitude. She was continuing to yield to him out of respect and out of love for him. Let me show you something about what I'm talking about as far as her disposition. Look in verse 11. It says, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. All right, let me show you a verse. Keep your hand real quick, but look over a few books to the book of Proverbs. Look in chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. Look in verse number 22. Brother Brian, you got a deep voice. Would you read that for us, for the class, please? Proverbs 11, 22.
As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion.
As a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman or a beautiful woman. She's pretty, but she is without what?
Discretion.
She's without discretion. It takes more than beauty.
It's true.
This is what Proverbs is saying. You know what the word discretion means? It means that she possesses some godly wisdom. She's pretty, but she's also got some godly wisdom, good judgment. She's cautious with her words and her attitude and her actions. That's what a woman with discretion means. It means that she has the ability to avoid certain words and actions and attitudes which could result in undesirable consequences. That is a woman with discretion. She knows. All right, let's go back to the book of Esther, please. And I think you're looking at a woman here who not only has beauty, but she has some discretion. You know, I grew up in a public school system, and I know in high school that the pretty girls were very assuming, meaning they felt like they could get what they want and get away with what they wanted because of their looks. I mean, that's just a brutal truth of the way life is, too. And so this is a situation now where you've got probably several hundred of many of these women who have this attitude that life is going to come their way easy because that they are pretty. And they've learned how to manipulate and how to do things to get their way. All right? But look what happens here. Look in chapter number 2. And let's pick up in verse number 12. Okay? Her disposition is going to allow her to find favor. And it's very obvious that she's very unassuming, a meek and quiet spirit, I think without vanity about her beauty. I think she is not vain about her looks. You ever been around somebody that believes that they're it? I'm talking about male and female. There are men that strut around like roosters. You know, and there are ladies that do the same. And they want to make sure that everybody notices them. They do it by the way they walk, the way they talk, and they flaunt themselves. That's what they do. And they use it to manipulate their way through life. Just like a rich man answers roughly, well, so a prom queen and a beauty queen sometimes will do the same as far as the way she treats people. But not this woman. There's something about this woman that's unique and different. Her disposition allows her to find favor before not only the people that the king, but also the people that she's around. And you know, you need to be the same. Now, you can always put on an act around a dignitary. But how are you at home? And how are you around people that see you every day? That's what you really are. All right, so, and by the way, she had a year to get ready. She had a year to get ready. You think, ladies, y'all could get ready? In a year? What do you think? I know that when Cindy says, I'll be ready in about 5 minutes, most of the time it's just six. She looked at me. So I'm going to say, most of the time it's about six. But a woman's 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah. They wrote a song about that, the country guy, didn't it? Didn't it? Waiting on a woman. Waiting on a woman. And the Bible says here in verse number 11, it says, let's read verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been, look how many months. How many? 12. According to the manner of the women, for there were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors with other things for the purifying of the women. A year at a beauty parlor. That's what that is. That is a year at the beauty parlor. Verse 13. And you know it had to be very lavishing. Verse 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So all these women are watching one woman at a time make their way and have their turn to go see the king. Verse 14. I can't believe the king did this day after day after day. He had to take care of some business at some point, right? Verse number 14. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. So you had one chance at this, basically. Unless there was something about you that stood out. And you're competing against the most beautiful women in 127 provinces. Okay? Verse number 15. So your chances are very slim to none. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king. Now look at this. Again, this is her attitude. She required nothing. She required nothing. Now that's a key to reveal to you about her spirit and her attitude. Basically, she was saying to these guys who were getting these women ready, because she wasn't used to dressing up and going out on the town. She wasn't used to this kind of atmosphere. And she's basically saying, hey, whatever you think, I don't know, whatever, you tell me what you think would look good. That was her attitude. She required nothing but what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained, now watch this, she obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken to the king of Ahasuerus into the house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. That's 4 years later after Vashti was dismissed. Verse 17. And the king, the Bible says, loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now Esther appears to have little ambition to be the next queen. She's not going around saying, no, I gotta have that, I gotta have this, I gotta have... She seems to have no ambition to win this contest. She is there by providence. And I think she would be okay if she wasn't chosen and she went back home to where she came from. And so you have a woman here that's not full of ambition and vanity. I'm just gonna tell you, sometimes the more you want something, the worse and meaner it'll make you if you don't get it. And you gotta watch that thing about ambition. And the Bible here talks about how that, I think if you humble yourself, I'm not saying ambition is wrong. I'm saying when you step on top of people to accomplish it, that's wrong. That's what I mean by that. We all need to have some ambition. You don't need to be passive. You need to want something in life and do better. And there's nothing wrong with being the best at what you do. But don't step on people to get there. Amen? And the Bible says here that he loved her. And there's some words here. She found favor. She demanded nothing, but receives everything. She desired nothing, asked for nothing, expected nothing, and received everything. In this situation, I think you're seeing she finds favor in the sight of others, and she found favor in the sight of the king, obtaining favor, obtained grace and favor and love. And maybe it's the decision of the king of whether she will be a queen or a concubine in this situation. I do know this, her elevation and her success has not removed her from her roots, her foundation, and her loyalty. And you'll watch, notice with me down in verse number 20. It says, no, verse 19. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time. See, that's where I got my thought about the fact that he wasn't sleeping with all these women. Because they're bringing them back for the second time. And they called them virgins. Verse 19, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. I want to ask you young people, do you understand when the Bible talks about the king's gate? Do you understand what that means? It's not talking about like somebody standing out here at the door guarding the door. In the book of Proverbs, when it talks about how that wisdom sits at the gate, usually when somebody sat at the gate of the king did not want to take care of all the details of the business. He would appoint men who would be like people who would handle the smaller matters. The larger matters would come to the king. So he had to trust you. If he let you to, allowed you to work at the gate, it means that you were sort of like, not an ambassador, but maybe you were a court-appointed guy that ran interference for all the problems that came into see the king, and you were in a position to make some of those judgment calls for the king. So when you see in verse number, that's where he talks about wisdom dwelling at the gate and crying out to you. I remember when I was in Louisiana, I really believed that. And what I started doing was I started going to some of the places at City Hall and listening to some of the judges and their cases. When those people would come up and did their guy up there on the chair, you know, and the judge is making. I said, well, these judges are supposed to have some wisdom. And I was seeking wisdom. And so I would go and I would sit out there. And you know what I found out? It made the judges nervous. You know, a guy comes in, doesn't know, and he's wearing a tie, or at least he looks, you know, like at least he takes a bath, you know. And they come in, I'd sit there, and I would watch him and listen to him question these guys. And I could tell that it made him nervous because he didn't know what my motive was for being there. And I would go to some of the other courts, and it would make them nervous. But I wanted wisdom because I think there is wisdom to be found in people who are dealing with people all the time and who have to make judgment calls all the time because they understand human nature. Because sometimes we get to feeling emotional or we get to feeling sorry for somebody, and the judge has already seen this guy 10 times and he's nothing but a rat, but you're going to feel sorry for him and you're going to let him off and you're going to wind up hurting somebody down the road. So you get a lot of, you can gain something from these people who sit in the gates, who make judgment calls. Get around some people that have dealt with people and they know how to read people. And you'll learn some things from them that will help you in your life. But look what it says here. It says here in verse 19, and when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. I wonder how she got around that. Can you imagine Miss America contest? The guy said, okay, can you tell us where you're from? What state do you represent? So what does the Bible say about a prudent man? He does, yeah. But also the Bible says a prudent man concealeth knowledge. You know what that means? It means you don't tell everything you know. You're not lying, but you find a way to answer a question without being deceitful, but you don't tell everything you know. Okay? That's being prudent. Somehow or another, she was able to hide. In other words, she may have said, yeah, I live over in Arkansas. Now, Brother Kenneth might be listening. I want to give him props for Arkansas. Oh, I just remember that when I saw him. He likes Arkansas. It's a beautiful state. Can you imagine, ma'am, where are you from? I'm from Arkansas. Well, the guy wanted to know probably where she originated from, but she just kind of covered it up and said, hey, I'm from Arkansas, because that's where she lived. She didn't tell what her roots were. She didn't tell, I'm a Jew. She didn't say that. Why did she not say that? Mordecai said, don't do it. Because he understood the hatred that the Assyrians and the Persians and all of that crowd, that she could be in big trouble. So he said, look, you got to trust me. And I'm going to say something to you young ladies. When an older man tells you something to protect you, you got to learn to trust some people that are looking out for your best interests. Okay? Might be your dad, might be your grandpa, might be your pastor, might be a Sunday school teacher, might be an uncle, maybe a friend. This was her uncle or cousin. They were kin to each other. But you'll notice here, she had not showed this, okay? Look in verse number 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. This was an obedient young lady. She had learned to trust him. Now, last of all, always pay attention in your Bible when it says now or in those days or it came to pass. Okay? A lot of time could have gone on between those two verses. Look at verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, there's that phrase again, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of whose those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. How would you interpret that, Brother Brad? What do you think those guys want to do to King? They want to assassinate him. That's what they want to do. They're talking assassination. That's why I'm telling you there's some, it's sort of like being in the halls of the White House. That's where Mordecai was, and he overheard something. He heard these guys talking, and they were angry at the king, and they were talking about disposing of the king. These must have been Democrats right here. In verse 22, it says, and the thing was known to Mordecai. Now listen, Mordecai now is underneath the king who helped scatter his people. And so he could have adapted that same attitude and say, hey, let's get rid of the king. It seemed like somebody's always wanting to get rid of the president or the king, etc. But he makes a real critical choice here, because if he's wrong and he can't prove his case, he's going to be in big trouble. Okay? Because when you know how this is. I'm talking about when things matter and you have to come forward and you have to be a witness to somebody that's doing something illegal or something that's bad, you're putting yourself in harm's way if it doesn't go right. All right, look in verse 22. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Now that seemed like a little thing, but it's going to be a big thing later. You know why? Because there are court recorders. You ever seen them little people over there that are typing on stuff the whole time, everybody's words? You know, and sometimes there's a liar in there, say, hey, strike that. Don't put that down. Even though I said it, don't record it. There are people that do that. But this court recorder is recording everything down. Look in verse 23. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. I just wrote it down and put it in the legal documents and stored it away. Coincidence, providence. Providence. It's going to be a big deal later, isn't it? We'll see that. Little things sometimes that you think don't matter, God's going to bring it down the road and make it matter. He does. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd help us tonight. Bless our people for being faithful. I know they're tired and weary. God, but I appreciate they're being faithful to the house of the Lord. Help us to trust you when we can't see you. Help us to believe in the providence, not in coincidence. In Jesus' name, amen.